You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
We've been talking about alcoholism, a major problem throughout the world. Last week, we focused on the alcoholic, the one who has the problem. Today, we come to grips with the other people, the family of an alcoholic. It is their problem, too. You remember the problem of the older brother in the story of the prodigal son told by our Lord. The younger brother had gone out on his own, and then, in the words of the Lord, simply wasted what he had in senseless living. The older brother, later on, made perfectly explicit what his younger brother had done. He even refused to call him his brother. When he spoke to his father, he always referred to his younger brother as that son of yours. Families of alcoholics sometimes take that route. You can't always tell who the alcoholics are, but they can. I'm told by a recovering alcoholic who knows what he's talking about that only a tiny percent of alcoholics are Bowery bums, fallen women, and town drunks. Most hold jobs and are relatively functional. As a result, you don't even know who the family members are that have this problem at home. In some cases, the family has left, getting out while the getting is good. Most of the time, they hang in there, though, and suffer terribly. Our Lord came to die for people who committed great sin. He also died for those who suffer terribly because of the sins of others. Indeed, they themselves often are led into paths that do not square with the love of the Father shown to the older brother just as generously as the love of God was shown to the younger brother, wasting his life away. Jesus Christ suffered once and for all the just for the unjust to bring people to God. He knew all about humanity with its ignorance and its malice, its failings and its fallings. He died for all of that. He speaks with the authority of the Son of God, who is at the same time the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ did not condemn alcohol, but he certainly did condemn the misuse of alcohol. He did not condemn motor cars, but he certainly does condemn the misuse of motor cars today. Jesus Christ stood in judgment on all of this long before the world woke up to the danger of drunk while driving under the influence. Families of alcoholics have to live with that, and with a lot worse. I'm told that living with an alcoholic is much worse than being one. Alcoholics are intensely self-centered. They're like that younger son in the story, thinking everything and everyone should revolve around them. They believe they're the only persons who count, and the only ones who have feelings and opinions. They regard many others, including members of their own family, like furniture whom they think they can move around and manipulate for their own purpose. This kind of thinking has to be treated as the disease it really is. It's probably just as serious and a good deal more common than schizophrenia. As we said last week, alcoholism is sin. But it is more than a sin. It is a disease. As a diabetic needs insulin, an alcoholic has an intense chemical craving for alcohol. As a family member of an alcoholic, what can you do? Some Christian employers prayerfully feel that they're doing a man a favor, giving him break after break, even though he constantly calls in sick or performs poorly because of his drinking. Alcoholics themselves tell me that this is a mistake. Such help, they say, has contributed to the death of thousands of people. On the other hand, an employer who simply gives his employee an ultimatum, sometimes called an intervention, has a good chance of getting that fellow into treatment. The treatment may include hospital care or a stay at a treatment center, most of which lead to AA and a chance for sobriety and real living. I just want to put in a footnote here. I recognize that it's possible for bosses to be women and for them to have alcoholic employees. I know that there are men who have suffered long with alcoholic wives, helping them to conceal the fact of their alcoholism from others. To make talking about this problem simpler, however, I'll just assume all of you know that and describe the alcoholic as male for the most part, and the spouse as female in most of what I'm going to say today. Sunday after Sunday, in churches and out of churches, march the wives and children of alcoholics. If there are millions of alcoholics in one country alone, there must be tens of millions of family members who suffer unbelievably, often silently. Talking about how and why they suffer may also help so-called normal families who have to deal with situations involving drugs, mental problems, compulsive behavior like gambling, and other disruptive conditions that are usually pushed under the rug. Almost invariably, alcoholics tell me, it doesn't do much good to reason with an alcoholic. It only makes matters worse. Threatening, arguing, and nagging don't do any good either. It doesn't help much to tell an alcoholic, you're no good. Have you been out drinking again? Why don't you stop drinking? The trouble with alcoholism is that the alcoholic won't stop. He can't stop. An alcoholic is a very sick person. When I say that, I do not mean to imply that he does not have a moral problem with his actions. Sin is sin wherever you see it. The results of sin are disease of every kind, including one like this. An alcoholic is a very sick person. Often he's out of control. Many of his character defects are exaggerated. Frequently he's abusive, violent, physically or verbally, extremely egocentric, terrible to live with when he's drunk, and sometimes it's terrible to live with when he's sober. He may be very changeable, people who have this problem tell me, swinging from being a super nice guy to a raving maniac, inconsistent, unpredictable, undependable. His wife and children knew him when, and they know him now. They love him and care about him. If they're a Christian family, they pray for him. They try to help him. And of course, they stand by him. What actually happens, a pastor tells me, who is himself a recovering alcoholic, serving a congregation with a deep personal knowledge of what actually happens, the family begins to revolve around this sick individual. Often they begin to think of his behavior as their fault. He'll always say it is, and pin the blame on everything but himself. When he does blame himself during periods of remorse, he never really thinks that it's actually the drinking that is the culprit. As this pastor tells me, alcoholism comes close to being demonic. It doesn't want to be seen or to be found out. It tries to protect the host person. This pastor describes to me the typical family where the husband is an alcoholic and the rest of the family is trying to live with it. He compares it to a jigsaw puzzle. In the middle, there's this huge, swollen, misshapen piece, and all the other pieces try to accommodate themselves to it. The wife tries everything to change him, yells and screams at him, tries to be the best possible wife, protects him from his employer, from the noise of the children, from everything, while she pours out the booze and even buys the booze. Every waking moment is spent thinking about this one person and his problem. She lives in total fear of violence, of verbal abuse, of having to leave him, or having him leave or die and being left behind with the children. Apparently, it's very hard to get rid of an alcoholic. She believes his promises, that he'll slow down or quit, only to be disappointed time and time again. When he's drinking, it's when will he ever stop? And when he stops, it's what if he starts again? Often the life of a wife with an alcoholic husband is completely sacrificed to this obsession with his problem. Just as the alcoholic himself must find a new focus in life, which first of all is God, so the family of an alcoholic needs to find new focus. God is the first resort, not the last resort. It's a blessing from God that there are people who are willing and knowledgeable to help, to provide the right kind of help. For the most part, in the practical situations of life, God works through ordinary means and often through ordinary people like ourselves. If a wife is directed to Al-Anon, organized to help families of alcoholics, she may be in for a curious and even shocking surprise. This organization has been founded alongside AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, which is for the alcoholics themselves. These people not only give her limited amounts of sympathy, but they'll direct her attention away from the alcoholic toward the co-alcoholic. They will hammer away at the idea that she needs help, that she's become just about as sick as he is, that she's addicted to an alcoholic and must give up that role, cease being his audience, and realize that she did not cause the problem. What's more, she cannot control the problem and cannot cure it either. In Al-Anon, the woman will become part of a group of very savvy, very tough, very compassionate, battle-scarred spouses who are determined not to throw their lives away along with their alcoholic spouses. It's usually a wonderful group, I'm told. Al-Anon also has steps for families, as does AA in its treatment of alcoholics themselves. They, too, must admit powerlessness over such an adversary as alcoholism. They need to depend on God alone for help. They need to look at their own lives. Often the lives of spouses have been salvaged, and so has life in the family, along with the life of the person who helped to bring about this problem in the first place. One of the key expressions is detaching in love from this sick and active alcoholic. It's probably his best chance. She has to begin thinking about what's best for her and for the children. Often that will mean hanging in there, not continuing to enable what has been taking place. Sometimes the family becomes strong enough and knowledgeable enough to do an intervention. This is a kind of confrontation to compel the alcoholic into treatment. It often works. I admire President Gerald Ford of the United States and his family for being willing to tell a whole television audience how such a confrontation worked in one case of alcohol and drugs in their own family. Intervention takes a lot of preparation, a lot of help, and a lot of prayer, with God Himself working on human personality. There are no guarantees that the treatment center will work. No guarantee that the alcoholic will continue in AA. No guarantee that the marriage will work. But God's love is sure. When the prodigal son returned, you will remember, his father was there waiting for him, telling the story Jesus was telling us about God. That's the way he is. He loves in spite of everything. He forgives in spite of everything. He rejoices over one sinner that repents in spite of everything. He gives life that endures in spite of everything. One of the saddest things of all happens when an alcoholic begins to get better and the rest of the family stays as sick as they were before. The big piece of the puzzle is returning to normal shape and size, but the others are so full of pain and resentment that they simply can't bring themselves to go that route. Some have got so used to feeling sorry for themselves, revolving around the alcoholic and blaming him for everything, that when they no longer have that role to play, they feel lost. Some marriages, tragically, break up after the alcoholic sobers up. If that happens, usually it's not because he went to so many meetings or he fell in love with somebody in AA. That may happen, of course. More often than not, the spouse has failed to get ready too, failed to see that she also was sick, and pride finally had its way. When the older brother came back from the fields and heard the music and the dancing that were going on in the household to celebrate the return of the son who had been lost and now had been found, he asked of a boy standing by, "What's going on here, anyway?" His reaction to the news was bitter. He refused to talk about his brother with any affection, and he talked even to his father without respect. It takes a lot of maturity and a great deal of guts to see a problem through that otherwise has no solution. Every problem has to be known to be understood. In the same way, the Lord has to be known to be understood. You don't have to mention him all the time because he's always there. People who understand him always have him in their thoughts, desires, prayers. It shouldn't be hard for people like that to believe that he blesses with recovery. He blesses with people who are ready to help. He blesses because he's God, and he loves. Pastors are beginning to understand the role alcoholism plays in many areas of life. In fact, a friend of mine says that alcoholism plays a part in more than one half of the marriage counseling problems he deals with. There are more young people between the ages of 16 and 19 who die in alcohol-related accidents every day. Failures at school often have their roots in alcoholism at home, whether you're talking about students or parents. Hiding the problem away is not a contribution to its solution. That's why I've talked about it today. I'm talking to families, practically all of whom have alcoholism somewhere in the relationship. Once again, I've been talking about alcoholism, not just about drinking and drunkenness, which create their own problems. Here are a few points for families to remember. Keep praying for an alcoholic, even when all seems hopeless. Pray that he'll get help from people who know. Pray that he'll go to people who are willing to give him help. Pray for him that his recovery takes hold. Be full of compassion for the alcoholic caught in a vicious cycle. In his effort to alleviate his pain, frustration, and loneliness, he consumes more of the stuff that causes his problem in the first place. Try to understand what's happening to him. Don't coddle an alcoholic. Show him tough love. The father in the Lord's story of the prodigal son did not argue with him, but he succeeded with tough love that never gave up. When the time is right, and only when it's right, intervene. Cooperate with an employer when he's trying to help. Then get help for yourself. You may not think you need help, but you do. People like you are standing by to help. As a general rule, when both the alcoholic and his family seek help, the family hangs together. If we've touched on some nerves today, please know that it was only to extend the hand of Christian fellowship and love and to suggest that there is hope, which both initially and finally turns out to be hope in God. Recovering alcoholics would like you to know that AA and Al-Anon are in the phone book with recovering people manning the phones. You'll find sympathetic ears to hear you, shoulders to cry on, and hugs to receive when you want them. This is serious business, and it grows more serious by the day. Life can be lost, and life can be rebuilt. Repentance toward God with faith in him is both the first and the ultimate reversal. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is the ultimate salvation. Alcoholics and their families can get well, physically, mentally, and spiritually. The Father loves all, as the Son found out when he returned, saying, "Father, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. Receive me." The final message for today is, God will receive you. God certainly will. God most certainly will receive you. Recovering from a problem you cannot solve yourself, a whole family can find itself as the younger brother came to himself and returned to his father. In this case, even the older brothers and sisters, along with sons and daughters, can come to themselves and accept the love of their Father in heaven. Together, they go on to a new and better life, not just living happily ever after, but understanding themselves in the light of faith in their Father, in his goodwill to both the sinner and his family, in his forgiveness freely given, and in his power to renew life that has got out of hand. Why did Jesus tell that story anyway? To let people know, and also to give them this confidence that God is such a Father. On your way then, believing and rejoicing. You may be sorrowful right now, but by the grace of God through faith in Christ, issuing forth in tough love, your sorrow can be turned into joy. Amen.